Well, it's always good to be back here among friends, loved ones, family, really. I think I'm reminded a little of what the Apostle Paul must have thought when he thought of the church at Philippi, when he prayed in that beginning chapter in his letter to them, that he gives thanks to God for his remembrance of you all. And I do, pray for you often. I know my wife and I are diligently praying for you, especially in this time, but always, that the Lord would indeed bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. I do bring you greetings also from two churches this time, one where I'm continually serving as a ruling elder in Greenville, and then as well as a church that I have been privileged to serve as stated supply in Landis PCA in Marion, North Carolina. So two churches greet you, and I know that they often pray for you as well. Let us pray first before we consider this familiar psalm, one that, again, we all know, but hopefully we'll hear again this morning for the first time. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now. This is your word. No man can understand it without your Spirit. No man can comprehend the infinite depths that this, your word, gives and the encouragement it gives to your people, the sheep indeed of your pasture. We ask now by your Spirit that you would teach us, Lord, teach us and show us what you would have us see. Open our eyes, open our ears, our minds. May the Lord Jesus Christ speak here in this 23rd Psalm to your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Christian life is indeed a journey. In our culture, we find oftentimes many so-called teachers of God's word that would try to convince you, try to tell you that the Christian life in itself is just a bed of roses. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything will be great, everything will be fine, everything will be grand, you will never suffer any difficulties or opposition. And I think we know from experience how foolhardy that position really is, and that these men who would seek to teach God's word in that way are simply peddling it, not proclaiming it. And the 23rd Psalm here in this songbook of the Old Testament tells us a little bit about the trials and tribulations of life and where to find the real answers and hope that only can come to the people of God. We struggle with cares in this world, do we not? We have been even acquainted, reminded even in recent days of the difficulties that potentially face the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. And we look and we wonder, what's the answer? Where's the hope? We struggle with disappointments and even times, perhaps, we despair. And if you're honest with yourself this morning, this is true of every one of you. There are times when you wrestle with issues of this world. And perhaps you, like I, look up and wonder, where is my God in all of these circumstances? David is the author of the 23rd Psalm, a man that God himself was a man after God's own heart. He had a deep affection, abiding love for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a man. We often forget that. He was a man who, like we, struggled with despair, struggled with despondency, struggled with difficulties of this life. And the context of the 23rd Psalm is not here by accident. The Holy Spirit did not put the 23rd Psalm here just as in a happenstance way. It's here precisely because the Spirit of God wants to encourage you and encourage me by the reality that even David himself struggled with things. He had disappointments. We see even in the 20th Psalm in verse 1 where David would cry out, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." In the day of trouble, David runs to his God knowing that there is difficulty in front of him. That same psalm in verse 9, he cries out, "O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." Again, painting that picture of difficulty and travail in life. In the 22nd Psalm, In verse 1 and 2, he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Imagine that. David, a man after God's own heart, is crying out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And we know this eventually is applied to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and he says, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." This is David, who is in despair. He is in disappointment. He is struggling. And then verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid, a man in difficulty." The 23rd Psalm, brothers and sisters, is the answer to the despair of this life. It is the answer to the disappointments and the difficulties that you and I face. And if you're not facing one this morning, wait a while. Because you will. Because this is what it's like to live in a fallen world. David experienced it. We are no better. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced it. We are no better. And so we turn to the 23rd Psalm and we ask and seek to answer the question of how we can resolve and wonder and answer that question that David himself asked. Where is my God? This psalm is his answer to that question. And so this morning, by the Spirit of God's help, I want to show you that the Lord, your shepherd and redeemer, loves you and leads you carefully through this life. I want to show you that the Lord, your shepherd and redeemer, loves you, his people, and leads you carefully through this life. I'm going to see this under three headings this morning. First, we're going to consider the shepherd and his sheep. And then second, we're going to consider the shepherd's passion for his sheep. And then finally, we will see the shepherd's redemption of his sheep. We're going to look at the first three verses this evening. Lord willing, we will consider the last three verses of this 23rd Psalm. And let me encourage you, even exhort you this morning. Don't check out. This is a psalm that you know. Don't check out. Don't go to sleep. Pay attention. I don't suspect I'm going to say anything new about this psalm that you have not already heard in your life. But this is the Word of God. And he in his providence has you here this morning to hear a very familiar psalm. And as I've prayed, and we should pray, he bless it to us as we consider this. So first, let us consider the shepherd and his sheep. David the shepherd, and that's what he was, right? Before he was the king, he was a shepherd, charged with the flock of his own father, writes in the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." He makes a statement of fact to comfort his own soul by the reality that not only now in this particular circumstance, whatever it is, immediately facing the king, that in the past, the shepherd led him, guided him, and comforted his soul. But there are some preliminary assumptions that are being made about David, about this statement that David makes. Without question, we are assuming that if there is indeed a shepherd, there must be then sheep. How can there be a shepherd with no sheep? He would be unemployed. He would have no job. He would have nothing to do because there would be no one to guide, to lead, to instruct, and to care for. So the primary assumption made by David is that there are sheep. He being one of them, you this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a sheep. You are part of his pasture, as we read from Psalm 100 in the call to worship. But contained even within this simple phrase that we all know and probably have on our walls or our refrigerators at home or wherever it may be, is contained an implicit statement that if the Lord is not your shepherd, then you are not one of his sheep. And you cannot rightly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and I don't know where you are, and if you do not know him, you cannot rightly say The Lord, He is my shepherd. Indeed, you can rightly say that the Lord, He is my judge. And this psalm is truly not for you. But you should hear this morning, if the Lord is not your shepherd, you should hear the call of the shepherd to repent, to claim Christ as your own, to turn from your sin, to turn from your evil and your wickedness, and to place it all upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there find hope and repentance and hope and respite for your soul. But only those that know the Lord Jesus Christ can say with any confidence at all, the Lord, He is my shepherd. How can we know this morning? Perhaps you're sitting there right now. You're thinking, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not entirely confident that I can, with any hope at all, proclaim this statement that the king here makes. Well, I think Scripture gives us innumerable ways to know if we indeed are a sheep in God's pasture. So let me offer a few. These are not exhaustive, but they are critical and important to the text that we're considering. First, those that are in God's pasture are one of His sheep. They hear His voice. They hear Him when He speaks. They hear Him when the Word of God is proclaimed. Indeed, we don't hear Christ Himself actually speaking with His own voice on the Lord's Day. Or do we? Whenever the Word of God is read, and whenever it is faithfully proclaimed, it is Christ speaking to His people. It is that means by which He communicates to the sheep of His pasture the will of God for their salvation and the will of God for them as they seek to live in this world. If you hear His voice, that is a marker, an indication that you indeed are one of His. It is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, which is really the fulfillment of the 23rd Psalm. It is the end of what David himself was looking towards when he penned the 23rd Psalm, when Jesus himself says that I am the good shepherd. And in verse 14 of John 10, he makes this statement, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Later in that same chapter, he says precisely what I've just said. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you are a sheep in the pasture of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you hear Him when He speaks to you, you hear Him in the Word of God. For all of Scripture is about the Good Shepherd. All of Scripture is about Him. And He speaks to us through it, both in its reading and in its proclamation. But it doesn't end there. It's not enough to say, the Lord is my shepherd and I hear His voice. The proof of the hearing comes in the doing. The proof in the listening comes in the obedience that follows naturally and automatically, as it were, of those who have been touched by the Spirit of God. Not only do we hear the voice of the shepherd, but we respond to His voice. Now, parents, you know a little bit about this. How many times as parents have you spoke to your children and you know that they've heard you, they give some sort of assent to the reality that you've said something to them, and they nod, they say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, whatever the case may be, and then 2 hours later, whatever the instruction was that you gave is still undone. Well, it wasn't enough that they heard you, but that they didn't obey you. And so they're not disciplined for not hearing, as it were, but they are, as it were, disciplined for not obeying that which they heard. The same thing is happening in the church. James writes the same thing. Be quick to hear, but do. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. In that same chapter in John 10, when Christ the Good Shepherd says that they hear my voice, but they also listen, they do, they follow what he says. We respond, the sheep hear, and they obey the words that they speak. Are you one of God's people this morning? Do you hear his voice? You've heard the word read even this morning. Perhaps during the week you've looked at the scriptures. You've had faithful preaching, I know, from this pulpit for years and years. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? And do you endeavor, because of the work of the Spirit of God in your own heart, to do what it says? One of the things that I have often commented about this congregation is that this church has been marked by a people that generally do what the word says. Not programmed, not fabricated, but out of a willing obedience to love one another, out of direct response to the word of God, out of direct response to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to the hearts of his people. But if you do not hear it, then you are not able to say. If you do not obey it, you are not able to say with any confidence at all, the Lord is my shepherd. For you, friend, there is no hope aside from repentance of sin and claiming Christ. But for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can, with great hope, no matter what the circumstance, we can cry out to God and say, you are my shepherd, and you guide and lead me, and you are the one who takes me through the circumstances of this life, whatever they may be, and I can trust you completely. Well, having considered a preliminary assumptions that David makes in that simple statement, there are some preliminary admonitions that we need to consider. Why do we need a shepherd in the first place? David, the shepherd king, one who knew what it was like to labor in the fields, to tend to the sheep, to wrestle with wild animals and do things that I wouldn't want to do. Why do we need a shepherd? Why is the scripture so plain when it talks about the character and the makeup of the people of God? Why do the scriptures call us sheep? It's not the most flattering thing to say about people. You're sheep. Well, because sheep, thus we, as the scriptures show us clearly, we are prone to wandering. Do you sense that in your own walk with Christ? The tendency to want to wander, the tendency to do your own thing, go your own way, behave in the way that you think is best and wise. I know that feeling. It happens often. The great hymn that we sing often, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, makes the same statement. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. We wander. It is part of our makeup, and it will be part of our makeup as long as we live in this fallen world. It is what we do. Because of the remaining indwelling sin in our lives and the easy ways in which we're distracted from the things of God. Even this moment, perhaps, as you're sitting there listening, you might be wrestling with the reality of distraction and wandering. We are prone to it. Consider the people of Israel in days of old, who for 430 years were laboring under the heavy whip of the taskmasters in bondage and slavery, crying out to God, and he heard their cries, he heard their pleas, And he came down and Moses visited them and delivered them from the bondage of Israel, from the bondage of Egypt. And Israel and a mighty multitude left that land and went into the wilderness on their way to Canaan, a glorious picture, by the way, of your salvation. Freed from the ensnarement and enslavery of sin. And they wandered into the wilderness. And what did they do? They wandered. They regularly walked away from what God had commanded. And time again, God came to them. And time again, God led them by a pillar of fire and a cloud. We are prone to it. We are no better than they are. Yet we have more than they had. We have the person of Christ fully revealed to us in the Scriptures. We have the full canon of the Scriptures. And yet we still wander. You do. I do. We all do. And we hate it. Those who say the Lord is my shepherd, when they recognize this wandering mentality in their lives, they look to God and they cry out, I hate this. I hate this wandering. I look forward to the day when I can worship God in purity in heaven, where I no longer will be distracted by the things of this world. We long for that day. And we grieve over the reality, but God in his providence, he gives us a shepherd to guide us and to keep us and to keep us right where we need to be. We are prone to wandering. We're also, as sheep, prone to danger. David knew, again, a little bit about the danger that sheep in the field would come under as he would fight off the wild animals to keep them safe. We know that our God is our fortress, our refuge. He is the one who shields us and protects us and keeps us. But there are dangers. There are dangers within. There are dangers within our own hearts. Because we know that our hearts, even as believers, our hearts are easily deceived. That our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. No one. No one understands why men do what they do other than sin. That's the easy answer, of course. Our hearts are deceived, easily turned aside. Jeremiah reminds us of this very fact in Jeremiah 17. But there are dangers without as well. Not only are there dangers within ourselves, which are bad enough. We know that James tells us that we sin when we're turned away, when we're enticed by our own lusts. It's not the devil made me do it, as Flip Wilson would have you think. But it's us, God's people even, David, who committed some of the most atrocious sins on the planet. Heart that was deceived. But there are dangers from without. We know we have a great enemy. And though he has been bound by the work of Christ and his coming of his kingdom, he is still an opposing, powerful foe. So much so that Peter in 1 Peter 5 told that church as he was writing about the dangers of their enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he makes the following statement. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I don't know about you, but I have never been toe-to-toe with a lion. And I hope by God's providence I never am. But I suspect there are people who have actually encountered that. I know of one in the lion's den, in Daniel, who faced lions, real and powerful, and God shut their mouths. Satan is described here in that metaphorical way as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But the context of this verse, and I want you to note this, the context of 1 Peter 5 is right on the heels of an admonition to who? It's to shepherds in the church. It's to the elders in the church, where he tells them to shepherd the flock of God, verse 2, that is among you, exercising oversight. I know in this room right now, there are a number of elders. And I'm going to go out on a limb a little perhaps, but The charge to you, brothers, as elders in the church, is to shepherd the people of God as you follow the good shepherd, to protect and keep them because they are prone to wandering. You know that. You yourself are also a sheep, but you are a shepherd. You have been tasked with the work of God to keep and protect the people of God from the roaring lion that would seek to devour your people. It's your job. It's your task. It is a high and holy calling to be that responsible for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he gave his life for. We are prone to danger from within, from without, from Satan. God has graciously given us elders to help and assist in shepherding the people of God. We're also in danger of wolves from the outside. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7 that there will be many that will come in his name and speak great things. They'll sound glorious. They'll sound even good, charismatic, exciting. We'll get motivated. Perhaps even this moment in churches across this country and elsewhere, this very thing is happening. The question is, are they speaking the truth to you, or are they wolves in sheep's clothing? Christ knew all this. And he knew that in order for this to be something that would keep the people of God from, he had to provide shepherds, elders in the church to do this very work, he being the good shepherd and leading them. So we need, you need a shepherd. David did. I do, you do, because we are prone to wandering. We are prone to the dangers within our own hearts. We are prone to the dangers outside of ourselves. All of this, David, with great confidence says, you know, whatever danger I'm in, whatever difficulty I face, whatever despair may be looming over my own heart and mind, whatever doubts may be creeping into my deceptive heart, whatever tendency I may have to leave the God I love, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning with hope and confidence in your heart? He is my shepherd. The Lord God is the shepherd of my soul. Well, we've seen, I've shown you the shepherd and his sheep, his care, watchfulness over them for the reasons I've set out. Let us consider the shepherd's, second of all, the shepherd's passion for his sheep. He doesn't just do these things out of rote duty. He shepherds your soul this morning because he loves his people. He not only loves you, he has an abiding passion for you. An abiding passion that even this moment, he is there for the Father and he is crying out on your behalf daily, always ministering on your behalf. His ministry didn't end when he ascended to his Father. It continues from now and forevermore into eternity. He knows his sheep. And he works and he ministers and he labors for them. But look how the psalmist puts it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we live in a world that is so materialistic. We don't know the difference between needs and wants. We don't know the difference between good things and bad things half the time. David, in his despair and his difficulty and trial, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some translations have it, I shall not lack any good thing. You ever considered the reality that in trial or difficulty, it is something that God gave you by his own intention? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't just because. And he calls it a good thing. I shall not lack any good thing. And so David says that this passion that Christ has for his sheep is displayed in providing for the needs of his sheep. I shall not lack any good thing. A recognition that David makes implicitly here is that he is a needy person. And you are too. You are needy. I am needy. We don't like to talk like that. We're Americans. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we want to know that we got it all together and we can do it. And you can't. We are needy people. You can't breathe on your own unless God says so. David acknowledges that the Lord, because he is my shepherd, I shall not lack any good thing. I am a needy person. I need his shepherding care. I need his provision. I need his blessing. I need it to be poured out upon me. We need these things. We can do, as it were, nothing of our own accord. Jesus himself said that in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And that doesn't mean just working in the church and singing psalms and hymns or cleaning the bathrooms. No, it means living in this world. All of it. Nothing can be done without him. And so he provides for us the things that we need, all these good blessings of this life. Consider them, reflect upon them. Even this morning, the innumerable blessings that God has given you. Housing, clothing, food, family, a church where the Word of God is read and proclaimed faithfully. The fellowship of the saints that you have and enjoy here in a way that many churches would be jealous over. Think of all the blessings that God pours upon his people because he is the shepherd. Think of the ordinary things. And those are ordinary, but I mean ordinary in the sense of the church, where the people of God meet and gather. The ordinary means of grace that God gives his people. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I'm sure for most of you, you ate this morning, and that came from the loving shepherd's hand. It did. This is why we pray before we eat. Children, this is why your parents lead you in prayer before you have dinner, to acknowledge to God their dependence on him for this food. Give us our daily bread. He gives us our physical needs. And then we pray, deliver me from evil. And he provides that good thing of protection from spiritual attack and spiritual need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack any good thing. But how are these needs provided? How are the physical needs of the people of God provided? Primarily through the communion that you enjoy one with another. When there's a need on this side of the room, this side of the room seeks to meet that need because of your abiding affection and love for this person or people. God uses these means to meet the spiritual, the physical needs of his sheep. I shall not lack any good thing. He gives us the communion of saints and the fellowship that we enjoy and only we enjoy. You can't get this in a bowling club. You can't get this at a lodge or a group or some other thing. It is only here in the communion of the people of God do we know the physical needs being provided for and met through the people of God. I shall not lack any good thing. By this effort to mutually love one another and carrying one another's burdens and looking out for one another. Which, by the way, is not just a job of the elders, carrying burdens of one another. That's all of your job. We're all to weep with those who weep and laugh and enjoy with those who joy. But the Good Shepherd provides these through the ordinary ways. But he also provides spiritual needs through mutual accountability and love for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters. Simple note. It says, I'm praying for you. Is Christ the Good Shepherd ministering to them through your ordinary effort of helping to encourage one who may be down or downcast, in despair or discouraged or hurting, whether spiritually or physically? Through prayer for and with each other, brothers and sisters uniting their hearts together in prayer for and one for each other. A glorious demonstration of the shepherd's care for his people by giving us such a simple thing of prayer for and with one another, what we dispense with. One of the saddest things I've witnessed over the last, I don't know how many years, is the people of God not gathering for corporate prayer. A means that the shepherd gives his people to meet their needs. Do you attend prayer meeting? It's here where the shepherd guides and keeps his people. But we also have from the psalm, as David highlights it for us, not only do we see that the Lord is his shepherd with every confidence and hope, not only have we seen that our needs are met through these ordinary means, they're not flashy, they're not plastered all over a billboard, they're steady and firm, never changing, always there, you can count on them. Not only have we seen that, we've seen his passion for his sheep. We see the results guaranteed by the sheep, or by the shepherd. Notice David says that because these things are true, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack any good thing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice the pronouns. He's doing all of these things, and he is going to be the one that guarantees the success and the fruits generated by the shepherd of our souls. He's the one who does the work. He's the one who takes care of these things. He leads us into these green pastures and quiet waters. And you know, I'm glad he does, because I can get myself in trouble pretty quickly. And I know you can too. But because he's the one leading, he's the one guiding, and as I relax and allow the shepherd to lead me instead of trying to get out ahead of the shepherd, which is often the case, I can be assured of the promised comfort and care that he grants us. In trial or difficulty, in sickness and health, in life's turbulent times, we are comforted by the reality of an ever-present shepherd who loves us. That's the point of the pronouns. He's doing it. He is with us, as we're going to see tonight. He is with us in difficulty and in despair. He's the one who guarantees the results. He's the one who brings them to fruition. He's the one who leads us into these quiet pastures, these green pastures of prosperity and goodness. He's the one who leads us besides these still and calming waters. How does he do it? How does he grant, as it were, security for the sheep? Because this is the picture that David is presenting to us when he says he leads me beside, makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. It's a picture. It's a word picture. Don't lose that. How does he do that? How does he make this a reality for us? By the giving of his word and his spirit, the place where we can feed on the rich nourishment that is contained therein. Do you realize the great privilege that you have as sheep to hear the voice of Christ every Lord's Day as it comes from this pulpit, faithfully proclaimed? It is the means that Christ is using to bring you into that calm, restful place. He grants security through the preaching of his word and his spirit, that abiding comfort that comes only from his spirit. It soothes the soul, as it were. It's that healing balm that is placed upon your head. It's the word of God. And he finds that respite there. And also, he does it by leading us into quiet waters or beside quiet waters. Now, you may know this, but sheep will not feed and they will not drink when they're disturbed. when they're in an uproar, when there's calamity or difficulty going on all about them, when there's chaos in their lives. Christ brings these timid sheep, you and I, beside these quiet waters so that we may drink deeply of his word. He is the living water. He is the one who refreshes our soul. He is the one who gives us these things. We find also this rest and refreshment that comes from the good shepherds leading us. And Philip Keller, in his modern day treatment of this psalm, makes some very remarkable observations about shepherds and sheep. And if you've never read this book, I strongly encourage you to do so. Philip Keller writes in the book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He says that Christ gives the sheep rest and refreshment in three different ways. There's actually four, but I've thrown one of them out, but don't worry about it. The first is that he brings us to a place that we're free of fear. We have no reason as the sheep of God's pasture to fear the present circumstances of this world. I know it's hard. I know. I find myself having to shut off Fox News sometimes because I find myself getting depressed by what's going on. I lose sight of the reality that the shepherd is still on the throne. And I have no reason to fear, even if they barge in the door with guns. God is on the throne. And we have great hope because of that truth. And we can hold on to it for eternity because it is a fact. It will never change. Read Psalm 11. Glorious reality. Reminder to the people of God that we do not have to fear. But let me hasten to say quickly, if the Lord is not your shepherd, you have every reason to fear. You don't have green pastures to lay down in. You don't have quiet waters to drink from. The only thing that awaits you is the cup of judgment and doom. And I plead with you, I do. And I know most of you, but I don't know all of you. And I don't know where you are spiritually. I have no idea, but the Lord does. And I plead with you, if you don't know this shepherd, you must, you need to. You need to bow the knee and recognize that he will deliver you from whatever ails you. He will free you from fear because we have no reason to fear, for he is with us. The Keller goes on to say that we're also free of friction. This green pastures and this quiet waters paints a picture of unity in the church. Where the sheep gather and are like-minded brothers and sisters. They don't look alike, but they have a common goal and a common love. And that is the gospel of Christ. This unity in the body of Christ causes unrest and is unhelpful for the sheep. And it's unhelpful for the nourishment and rest of the people of God. And so that communion, that bond that we have with one another, we are free of friction. Sometimes there is friction, and sometimes it needs to be dealt with, but the reality is that as it is, this unity causes us rest alongside these wonderful places of nourishment for our souls that we so desperately need. And then thirdly, free of famine. The green pastures there, the motif, the picture that David wants us to see is that place where the sheep graze. In these glorious green pastures, not just any pasture, not a dusty, old, mud-filled pasture, but a pasture laden with plush, green grass. And when sheep are hungry, they will not rest. Do you, as our Lord said in the Beatitudes, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? For the green pastures that is the Word of God that will never fail you. God gives us this place to feed and to be free from famine. You know, the prophet said there's coming a day when there will be a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of the Word of God, the bread of life. Do we not see that happening in our nation? Have we not seen it already? Has it not already happened? But we, as the people of God, the sheep of his pasture, who can say the Lord is my shepherd, we can say with every confidence that he will feed us. As we hunger and thirst for his righteousness, as we hunger and thirst for his word, as Christ himself feeds you every Lord's day. He does. He feeds you every Lord's day. He gives you his word. He is speaking to you. If you hear him, do you hear? So he gives us these pictures, David, so that we might be at rest with the settled confidence that the Lord is my shepherd. Well, third, having considered the shepherd's passion for his sheep and how he demonstrates that to us, we see the shepherd's redemption of his sheep. First, he restores our soul. That's what he says. It's very simple. You don't have to be a seminary student to figure this out. He restores my soul. What is he saying? He forgives us of our sins. He places us in that place where we can commune with the living God, where before we were enemies of him, and now we are sons and daughters of the Most High. When we are wounded, when we are guilty of our sin, when we have sinned, when we have gone against God's law, we know the reality that God himself grants to everyone who asks. Like that sinner who cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And mercy granted. 1 John 1:9, y'all know the verse. Confess our sins. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sheep in Christ, in God's pasture, can know the truth of the restored soul and the union that comes with God the Father by this forgiveness of sins and only by this forgiveness of sins. It is only through the good shepherd's blood that we can know this restored soul. Only him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Sorry, Islam. Sorry, everybody else. It is Jesus Christ alone that restores the soul. It is him. He is the heavenly shepherd that does this. And how does he do it? Day after day, we sang of it this morning, by a fresh renewal of his faithfulness to us every single day. You awoke this morning. There was breath in your lungs. You saw your wife. You saw your husband. You saw your children. You have been the receiver of God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness, is it not? Great, because if you think of what we deserve, not a restored soul, but a doomed soul, a judged soul, but great is God's faithfulness to all those who love him. For all those that can look and say, the Lord is my shepherd. And he also does it through a daily promise to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. You know, we sin daily. You know, I know we don't have to think like that. But we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And you know, every time we do, we can look to the cross and we can cry out to God and we can claim his promise of forgiveness and we can seek it there. And you know what's great? He gives it every time. Even after you've done the same thing for the 700th time and you go to him and you cry out, "Here I am again. I've done it again. Lord, forgive me." And he does. Great is his faithfulness beyond measure. Not just 70 times 7, but 70 times 70 times 75. I'm not a mathematician. It's innumerable the amount of times he has forgiven you. So this daily promise of forgiveness is done to restore our souls, to recognize the reality of that shepherd's love for me. It's also demonstrated in the restoration of the helpless. You know the story of Peter. Disciple that often lived by the mantra of ready, shoot, aim. The one who had foot and mouth disease a lot. I can identify with that. The one who loved his Lord with a zeal I wish I had and denied him 3 times. It was grieved by his sin. And how many times do you grieve God by your denial of him in your life, in your actions. But he came to him with great tenderness as a loving shepherd. And he restored him. And he pleaded with David, or with Peter, and asked him, "Do you love me?" "You know that I do, Lord. You love me. You know that I do. Why do you frustrate me so with this question?" Again, it comes a third time. "Do you love me?" And he says, "You know that I do. Feed my sheep." And so he restores him. And he does that for you. I don't care what your situation is this morning. I don't. Well, I do. It's actually corrected for in homiletics for making that phrase said that way, because it sounds like I don't care. I do care. What I mean is, I don't care about your problem in the sense that it's not, is it insurmountable or not? Because there is no difficulty, there is no trial, there is no sin so grievous that is beyond the forgiveness and restoration of God. There is none, not a one. I don't care what it is, and I don't care how hopeless you think it is. You come to Christ. Don't come to me. You come to Jesus Christ. It is there you will find hope for your soul. It is there you will find restoration. It is there that you find it. Nowhere else. I don't care what that sin you've done that you think cannot be forgiven, because it can be. And it will be. You have ears to hear. So he restores our soul. He guides our path. Quickly, Proverbs 3, we know the verses. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lead not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him in what? He will guide our paths. He leads me beside these still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness to the glory of God. The end result then is that the people of God will enjoy his presence, not just now, but forever. Forever. You'll be there 1,000 years, friends, and just begun. We could be there 1,000,000 years and just begun. We will enjoy, because of his leading, his presence for all of us. So we've considered the shepherd and his sheep, the shepherd's passion for his sheep, the shepherd's redemption of his sheep. And so let me offer 3 things and I'm done. Perhaps you're there this morning and you are wrestling with things in your life. Perhaps you think as you look up from the pit that you can't even see the sun anymore. It's so deep. Maybe not. Maybe it's other things. Friends, remember the Lord your shepherd. He suffered in innumerable ways, ways beyond your imagination as the God-man. He suffered like you do, but worse, much worse. And he did it for you, his sheep. He did it so that you would be his. Through his suffering and his sinless life, he purchased for you that relationship, that communion that with God that only he can bring. So first, remember, as you struggle, and you will struggle, maybe not today, some point in your Christian life as a pilgrim in this world, remember the comforting words of this psalm. The Lord is your shepherd. Not the media, not Facebook, not Twitter. The Lord. Not your money or your wealth. And it's not impersonal. It's not some you out here. It's you right here. Me. Personalize it. The Lord is Bill's shepherd. He guides me. Who would have me go? Second, remember that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, the Lord, your shepherd, has led you there. I don't care what it is right now. Well, I do, but whatever circumstance you find yourself, You're there because the Good Shepherd took you there by his own intention. He knows what you need before you do and better than you do. And he has led you there because of his intimately wise direction for you. Don't waste it. Don't waste difficulty that the shepherd took you into. Third, remember that the shepherd of your soul loves you. And that's a sermon all by itself, isn't it? The shepherd of your soul loves you, and he daily ministers and mediates for you. It's not just a theological concept, it's truth. This moment, your name is written on his heart. And he ministers on your behalf, and he gently and kindly leads you to your heavenly home, and he will. He guarantees it for those who know him, for those who can say with one voice this morning, the Lord